Amen. All right. Well, we've been going through the life of Elijah on Sunday nights, and we are we're almost done. I think this is the 11th sermon in this series, and we probably have we have at least two, maybe three sermons left in this series, and then we'll move on to something else. But as we've been studying the life of Elijah, and if you remember, we started in 1 Kings 17, and we basically went chapter by chapter from there, but then we started skipping a few chapters, and the reason for that is because, like I said, we're emphasizing the life of Elijah. The series is called The Times of Elijah, so we're only dealing with the chapters that have to do with the life of Elijah. So we started in 1 Kings 17. Now we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 1, and we have this story where Elijah calls down fire from heaven again and burns up several people. We're going to go through it and learn some things from it, but I want you to kind of understand that we're fast-forwarding in time. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel." I want you to know this, after the death of Ahab. So Ahab has been the main villain in the life of Elijah up until this point, but now we fast-forwarded past the death of Ahab. Ahab is dead. In fact, if you just flip back to 1 Kings 22 and look at verse 40, you'll see the death of Ahab and his son reigning. 1 Kings 22 and verse 40 says this, "So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead." So when we get to 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab is dead. Ahaziah is now his son is reigning. Notice verse 2 there of 2 Kings chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 real quickly, look at verse 2. "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick." So he has this accident where he falls, and then he's sick as well, probably as a result of the fall or whatever. And maybe he was injured and then it got infected or whatever it might be. But the Bible says he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Baal Zebub." All right. So this is, when you see Baal, when you see Baal Zebub, when you see Beelzebub, when you see, you know, the sons of Belial, all of these are referring to the same false god. And according to Jesus in the New Testament, it's Satan. This is actually Satan worship. And we know that all false gods are devils, but this is actually identified as Satan in the New Testament. And here we have the son of Ahab, who's now king of Israel, who is injured and is sick as a result of the injury. He sends his messengers to go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, and Ekron would be a Philistine area or region. So he's going to the god of the Philistines, and he's asking this question, "Whether I shall recover of this disease." And what I want to do tonight is I kind of want to just go through the story. It's a very interesting story, and I want to go through and just point out and teach you some lessons that we can learn from the different characters in the stories and the part or the role they played in the story. So for those of you taking notes, we're going to go through every one of the characters and kind of give you an application. I want to start with what we can learn from King Ahaziah. And what we learn from King Ahaziah is this, that who you turn to in times of trouble is who you really trust. When you are going through a difficult time, when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a time where you're just not sure if you're going to make it, you can learn about yourself who you really trust by where it is that you turn first. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 3. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah," we have our hero there, "the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" So here's what Elijah's saying. Elijah's saying, it's not because there isn't a God in Israel that you couldn't go to and inquire. He says, that's not the reason that you're not inquiring of the God of Israel. And you say, well, what is the reason? The reason is because Ahaziah rejected the God of Israel, and his trust was truly in the gods of his fathers and the God of his mother, Jezebel, and in Beelzebub. Look at verse 4. "Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." Excuse me. "Thou shalt not not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So we see Elijah shows up. He says, look, it's not because there's not a God in Israel that you've inquired of Beelzebub. And then he says, and as a result of it, you're going to die. And then he departs. What's interesting is that this is kind of emphasized if you've read through the Old Testament and you've read through these stories. This idea of who you turn to, especially during times of bad health, it says a lot about what you trust in, who you're trusting in, and it pleases and displeases God based on how we respond. Let me just kind of show that to you. You're there in 2 Kings chapter 1. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. So let's just fast forward, but just to give you some examples. 2 Kings chapter 20, and look at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Here we have a story of Hezekiah, who was a good king. Obviously, all the kings had issues and problems, but Hezekiah, by and large, was a good man. And notice how he responds. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So he's in the same position as Ahaziah. They're both sick. You know, both looks like they're not going to make it. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So notice that Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah. Obviously, we fast forward, you know, many years from the times of Elijah. But here we have Isaiah coming to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is sick, and he's telling him, hey, get things ready, you know, prepare, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Why don't you notice how Hezekiah responds to the message? Verse 2, then he, talking about Hezekiah, notice what it says, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Notice the humility there of Hezekiah. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone up. Now that word afore is an older word. It means before. It says before Isaiah was gone out. So before Isaiah had basically left the palace there. Notice, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. He said, I've seen your humility. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go unto the house of the Lord. And here's what I want you to understand. We see here that we have one king who was sick, and he turns to Beelzebub, and God says, you know what? I'm going to kill you because you should have turned to the God of Israel. And then we have another king. He's told he's sick, and he literally just turns to God. He prays, and he weeps before God, and God says, you know, the messenger that came to tell him you're going to die, before he even leaves, God says, turn around, I changed my mind. And Hezekiah is healed. And here's what I want you to understand. In the Bible, we are taught that when it comes to bodily injuries or our health, you know, the first person, the first place we should go to is to God in prayer before you even go to the doctors. Now, I'm not saying that we should be against doctors, all right? I'm not a Jehovah's Witness up here. I'm not saying that we should be against doctors or that a doctor couldn't help you or something like that. But, you know, before you go to the doctor, you should go to God. And the truth of the matter is this, the fact that usually we go to the doctor, we go to the urgent care, we go to the emergency care, we go to the pharmacy, we get the drugs, we get the medicine, and before we even think to even talk to God about it, just shows you who you really trust. It shows you that we really just don't think very much about God. And you know, as Christians, we ought to get in the habit of just taking things before God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to take medicine or wrong to be seen by a doctor. In fact, in this story, we see how Hezekiah was healed. Notice verse 6, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 7, and Isaiah said, notice how Hezekiah is healed. take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil. So Hezekiah had a boil that probably had been infected, was going to cause him to die. And Isaiah tells him, take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. This looks like a medical procedure to me. This looks like they brought medicine and they healed him. So there's nothing wrong with having medicine. There's nothing wrong with a medical procedure, but you better make sure you pray to God before you pray to a doctor. You better make sure you turn to God. Look, make the appointment at the urgent care. Make the appointment at the emergency care. Make the appointment with the doctor. But before you go see anybody, see God first. This is what we're learning here. And here's the truth. The truth is this, that who you turn to in times of trouble is who you really trust. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me give you another example. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 16, you're there in 2 Kings, past 1 Chronicles into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12 says this. Here we have another example of another king. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, notice, this is how most Christians are, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You say, well, what's the result? Verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Now notice how that's different from Hezekiah. I wonder what would have happened if Asa would have turned his face to the wall and prayed and wept before God. And here's all I'm telling you. We need to just learn to go to God with our issues. We need to learn to go to God with our troubles. We need to learn to go to God with our problems. Go, keep your place there in 1 Kings or 2 Kings. That's obviously our text. Go to the New Testament book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. You start at the end, going backwards. You have Revelation, Jude, 32nd and 1 John, 2nd and 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And please understand this. Look, when you have financial problems, when you open up that bill and there's some extra bill, some emergency that comes in that you weren't expecting, and your first thought, I got to work more hours. Your first thought is, I got to call my boss and see if I can get overtime this weekend. Your first thought is, I got to get more business or I got to get more clients. Listen to me, nothing wrong with that, but the fact that your first inclination is, I got to make more money, and your first inclination isn't, Lord, would you help me with this? It just shows you where your trust really is. Because during times of emergency and trouble, nothing wrong with going to the doctor, nothing wrong with working more hours, but we should always go to God first. Because you don't know if God is bringing something into your life to show his strength and power. You don't know if God has brought something into your life just so that he can deliver you from it, just so that he can build and increase your faith. And oftentimes, it's like the song that we sang today. I love that song, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. But I love it because it says, you know, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I just wonder, how often do we actually take our problems to the Lord in prayer? Our first inclination is, I can figure this out. I can crunch the numbers and I can make the budget work and I can look, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact that you sit there and you think, well, I'm smart enough, I can figure it out, I can get it done, I can go to the doctor, I can work more hours, and you never think to pray, all it shows is who you really trust. And many of us have more trust in a doctor or in our own ability to make money. And please understand this, there's nothing wrong with that. But why don't we go to God first? Why don't we bring our trials and temptations to God? Are you there in 1 Peter? Look at verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is what God wants. God wants us to cast all our cares upon him. Go to Hebrews. You're there in 1 Peter. Keep going backwards past James into Hebrews. And look, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying, oh, I got a bill, so I'm going to pray about it and sit here on my rear end and do nothing. You know, work the extra hours. Get the extra business. Do the overtime. But you know, before you do anything, pray. Go to the doctor. Get a second opinion. But before you go to the doctor, pray. Take the aspirin. Yeah, I've gotten to the point, you know, my wife and I, we've gotten to the point where we try, you know, you got a headache. Hey, I'm going to go to take that aspirin or whatever, you know, if you're against that or I don't know and I don't care. Don't talk to me about it, okay? But, you know, here's all I'm telling. I've gotten to the point, if I'm going to take a Tylenol, that's great. But you know what I'm going to do first? I'm going to pray and ask God. You know, hey, can you take away this headache or whatever it might be? It's just good for us to get to the place where we're constantly in prayer, where we're constantly bringing our needs to God. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. We've seen this before, but notice what the Bible says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Why? You say, why would I pray? Why would I come boldly unto the throne of grace? Why would I do it? Notice, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, notice, to help in time of need. You know that God is up in heaven just wanting to help you, but he's waiting for you. You have not because you ask not. Matthew 11, 28, you don't have to turn there, it says this. This is what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants you to cast your cares upon him. So the first lesson we learn from this story is the lesson of King Ahaziah, that who we turn to is who we really trust, and usually who we turn to is ourselves, is our money, is our ability to get ourselves out of whatever problem we have, and there's nothing in the world wrong with that, as long as you go to God first, as long as you involve God in it. Pastor, you don't think we should go to the doctor? No, I just think you should pray before you do anything. You don't think I should work extra out? No, I just think you should pray before you do anything. You don't think I should look at my savings and see if I could, you know, get something out of my 401k to take care of this? No, I think that's great, but you should pray before you do anything. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. We learned the story of Ahaziah, but I want you to notice the second lesson we can learn from this chapter. Not only do we learn a lesson from Ahaziah, but we also learn a lesson from Elijah's clothing. I want you to notice how Elijah's style here. 2 Kings chapter 1, look at verse 5. And when the messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man. So remember, the messengers were going to Beelzebub to ask if Ahaziah was going to be recovered. Elijah shows up and says, it's not because there's not a God in Israel that you haven't sought after him. So now the messengers are on their way back to tell the king that he's going to die. Here's what's interesting. The messengers did not know who this man was. They did not know that it was Elijah. Look at verse 6. And they said unto him, the king's asking, you know, why are you turned back? And they said, there came a man up to meet us. They don't know who the man is. They just said some guy jumped, you know, popped out of nowhere and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, it is not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Verse 7, and he, that's King Ahaziah, said unto them, I want you to notice the question he asked. He says, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? Now, the word manner means type of person or kind of person. Here's what Ahaziah said. He said, what kind of person, what type of person was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? So they said, hey, tell me what kind of person was it? Verse 8, and they answered him. Notice they answer with the way he was dressed or his physical appearance. He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Notice, they give a physical description, and the king immediately says, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, it's kind of interesting, because they said he was a hairy man. I mean, I don't know how hairy you got to be able to be, you know, it was a hairy man, and the king's like, it must be Elijah. He must have been quite the hairy man to be described that way. But he was also girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now, let me just give you some cross-references. Go to Matthew chapter 3. It's interesting, though, that they identified him by his appearance. And I want to give you some verses. I may develop this thought into an entire sermon, later on. But just in case I don't, let me give you some verses, just some cross-references that you need. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, we have John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist was, a lot of people thought John was Elijah, that came back or that was there as Elijah. Notice Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had, notice, his raiment of camel's hair. So notice John had clothes with a lot of hair. Now, it wasn't his hair, it was camel's hair, but he was a hairy man. And notice a similarity to Elijah, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So you see that you have John who's described similarly to Elijah. Go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. Notice what Jesus says about John, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, notice what Jesus said. They that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. It's really interesting to me that Elijah was identified by his clothing. John was identified by his clothing. Jesus alludes to this. He says, well, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Jesus said, you can identify the guys in the king's house by their clothing. And you know what our society and what young people need to learn today is that clothing identifies you. You say, yeah, I don't think it matters what kind of clothing you have, Pastor. You know, here's the truth of the matter. If somebody sends me a video of a preacher and they say, hey, can you listen to this guy and tell me, if this guy's a good guy, if he's preaching the right gospel, if he's someone that I should listen to. If I open that video and I see a guy with a pink shirt and with tight jeans ripped up, tight jeans and flip-flops, you know that I've seen all I need to see about that guy. I can identify him through his clothing. You say, are you going to watch the video? I don't need to. I can tell you. You don't need to listen to him. Now, I'm not saying that clothing, just because someone puts on a shirt and tie, that makes them a good guy. But when the preacher gets up with a pink shirt and skinny jeans that are ripped up, I can tell you he's a bad guy. Because clothing identifies you. And today you got people who don't understand. You say, I don't understand why I don't get respect anywhere I go. I don't understand why people, maybe because you dress like a bum. Maybe because you dress like a hoodlum. You know that everywhere I go, people always act real respectful to me? You say, oh, as a pastor, because you have such a demanding presence. No, I mean, I'm glad you think that, but I don't think that's it. You know, it's just everywhere I go, I tuck my shirt in, I wear a collared shirt, I just look presentable. You know that I've never had somebody walk up to me? I've been in a lot of ghetto places. I live in a ghetto place. I've been to a lot of ghetto neighborhoods, and you know that I've never had anyone ever walk up to me and say, hey, you want to buy some drugs? You say, oh, why is that? I think it's because everywhere I go, I look like someone who doesn't do drugs. But when you got your baggy jeans on and your shirt's not tucked in and your hat's to the side and I'm a fundamental Baptist, yeah, people identify you by the way you're dressed. Learn it.
Well, it's not fair. You shouldn't judge a book by its cover.
How else do you judge a book? You know how you pick a book to read? By looking at the cover. If you have to read the whole book to decide whether I want to read the book, that'd be a waste of time. So you know what, young kids? Tuck your shirt in. Put a leather girdle, a belt on you. Tuck your shirt in. Look presentable. Just look good. Don't look like a hoodlum. Don't look like a gangster. Don't look like a rapper. You might be surprised how people start treating you respectfully. You might be surprised how you walk into the bank or a store and someone stands up and says, sir, may I help you? not sit thou here, you know, and let me put my feet on you and be my, you know. People will treat you. Look, here's what I'm telling you. Elijah was identified by the way he was dressed. John the Baptist was identified by the way he's dressed. And these liberal, pansy, pink shirt wearing, sit on a stool preaching, I don't need to listen to them. I can identify them by the way they're dressed. Because clothing identifies you. And like I said, I may develop that into a whole other sermon, but go back to 2 Kings 1. I just want to make sure you understand. It's interesting that they said, well, what manner of man was he? You know, it's interesting that I could ask somebody, what manner of man was he? And they could tell me, well, you know, he had black nails on. He was dressed in all black. He had black eyeshadow. I know all I need to know. Oh, well, you're judgmental. No, you know what? It's the way the world works. And that's why we have standards at Verity Baptist Church. You know, if you're going to come behind this pulpit, we ask you to dress a certain way. Oh, well, why does it matter? It matters. Well, man, look, you know, God looketh on the heart. Yeah, you know what? But man looketh on the outward appearance. And they will judge you by the way you look. So look good. Look right. If you're a fundamental Baptist, don't put a polka dot shirt on. If you're a fundamental Baptist, don't put skinny jeans on. If you're a fundamental Baptist, put on a tie and look the part. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. I want you to notice another lesson we can learn. Another lesson that we can learn from Elijah. And you know, let me say this to some of the young guys, too. Because, you know, when I started Verity Baptist Church, I look young right now. When we started this church 8 years ago, I looked really young. So, you know, I just made a point of everywhere I went, I tried to look real professional. Because I didn't want people to see me and to think, oh, that's just some young kid. You know, I wanted to look the part. So, you know, you young guys, especially if you want to go into ministry, you know, realize that it might help you if you actually look professional and you actually don't look like a hoodlum. 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's look at the lesson we can learn from Elijah. Notice verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 and with his 50s. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, notice what Elijah says. I love this. He says, if. Notice he doesn't say, I am. He says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. Well, what happens? Notice what it says. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. I'd hate to be the guy that got those orders, you know. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Verse 12. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if, notice, if, he doesn't say, I am a man of God, respect me like, he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Go to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 22. What's the other lesson? Another lesson we can learn? Here's a lesson we can learn from Elijah. If you're a man of God, if you're doing God's work, if you're right with God, if you're standing for God, you know what? You need to be less concerned about vindicating and defending yourself and just allow God to affirm you and confirm you. You know, he wasn't concerned with, I need to get the respect that I deserve and don't you know what I've done? They said, hey, thou man of God. He says, well, you're calling me a man of God. He says, okay, well, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. And you know who thought that Elijah was a man of God? God. Because there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And look, in your life, if you're doing right, because here's the honest truth. When you do right, and look, we're all human, we all make mistakes, but when you're trying to do things right, when you're trying to follow the will of God, when you're trying to just do what God has called you to do, people are going to misunderstand you. People are going to attack you. People are going to say you're wrong. People are going to say you didn't do the right thing. People are going to say all manner of things, and you could spend your entire life trying to vindicate yourself. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to let God do it and say, if I be a man of God, then God will deal with it. Amen. If I'm doing the will of God. They say, you shouldn't be homeschooling your kids. You're going to ruin those kids. You know what? If I'm doing what God has called me to do, then let God deal with it. And you don't have to fight every Facebook battle. You don't have to fight every social media battle and make sure you get the last word. You know what? If you're doing right, sometimes it's fine to just let God vindicate you. Joshua 22, look at verse 21. Here we find the story where you have this big, misunderstanding. Notice Joshua 22 and verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they've been with the children of Israel fighting the battles of the Lord. The battles of the Lord are done, and now they are separating. The majority is staying on one side of the Jordan, and Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh is crossing the Jordan River to be on the other side of to take the land that has been given to them. And what they do is they built a tabernacle. The Bible says, I don't have to develop this as a whole sermon, but they build a tabernacle, the Bible says, to see to. They build a tabernacle like the tabernacle that was in Bethel, but their tabernacle is not meant to replace the real tabernacle. It's meant to be something that people look at. And the reason, the Bible tells us, the reason they did it is because they did not want in future generations, they did not want in the future for the children on one side of Jordan to look at the children on the other side of Jordan and say, you have no inheritance with us. They didn't want the people on one side of the Jordan years from now looking at the people on the other side of Jordan saying, you're not part of our nation, you don't follow our God. So they built a tabernacle on the other side that was to see to identify themselves with the people who were worshiping on this side. That's the context of the story. Now, here's what happens, and here's how we know the children of Israel were fundamental Baptists. Because as soon as somebody did something that they did not understand, they went on the warpath. They saw them build that tabernacle, and they're like, those stinking liberals, and they started a fight. They literally gathered their armies, and they're going to start a civil war because the children on that side of Jordan built a tabernacle to see to. And let me just help you with something. Before you go and start fighting and start a conflict with somebody, why don't you try to see things from their perspective? Why don't you maybe ask, well, why did you do that? Is there a reason for that? Notice verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. They're telling them, no, we're not building our own tabernacle with our own God. We're worshiping the God of your fathers. We're not doing those things. You're misunderstanding. Verse 22. I love this. They said, the Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods. I love this. You got to underline this in your Bible. He knoweth. And Israel, he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, we know why we did what we did. And you obviously missed it. You misunderstood it. You didn't grasp it. And we hope you'll understand, and we hope you'll forgive us, and we hope that we can reconcile this. But at the end of the day, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And sometimes that has to be good enough. Amen. I mean, I can't go into detail, but over the last 8 years of ministry, I wish I could tell you about situation after situation where I said something or did something or make a decision. And looking back on it, I realized that maybe it wasn't done as well as it could have been or communicated as properly as it could have. But people have said, well, you did this because of this and you were trying to accomplish this. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not what I was trying to do at all. You misunderstood. You didn't understand. You didn't ask enough questions. But you know what? Sometimes you just have to walk away and say, God knows. The Lord God of gods, he knows. And sometimes that has to be good enough to just say, you know what? I was doing what I thought was right. I was doing what I believe God wanted me to do. You didn't understand it. You didn't ask enough questions. You were on a warpath. Whatever. God knows. And see, Elijah, he wasn't trying to vindicate himself, fight. He just said, you know what, if I be, you're calling me a man of God? Okay, well, if I be a man of God, then let God confirm me. And in our lives, we need to learn to allow God to avenge us. We need to learn to allow God to vindicate us. We need to just be okay. Sometimes people will lie about you. They'll slander you. They'll make stuff up. And you say, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to fight them? Or, you know what? Sometimes you just have to tell yourself, God knows. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And that's fine. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me give you the lesson we can learn from the two captains of 50. Notice what happens here, look at verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went to him, and behold, he sat on the top of hill, and he spake unto him. Notice what the captain says. He says, thou man of God. So here's the question. Was there any doubt that this captain of 50 knew that who he was dealing with was the man of God? And the answer is no. This man knew exactly who he was dealing with. He was dealing with Elijah, the man of God. He calls him, thou man of God. But then he says this, the king hath said, come down. Notice verse 11. Notice what the second captain of 50 said. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And I want you to notice that these men, they knew who they were dealing with. And here's a lesson we can learn from the first two captains of 50, is that when they were commanded by Ahaziah to go capture Elijah, please understand this, Ahaziah is not inviting Elijah over for tea. He's not inviting him over. Please understand, Ahab and Jezebel have been killing the prophets of God. When Ahaziah sends 50, don't you think it's a little overboard? 50 plus their leader to go catch Elijah. When he's doing that, he's going to put Elijah to death. And these men are going along with it, knowing who they're dealing. They're saying, oh, man of God, we know you're a man of God. We know you're a good man. We know you're just doing what God has called you to do. But we got to take you to your death. You say, well, what should they have done? Go to 1 Samuel 22. What should they have done? And you know what they should have done is they should have disobeyed Ahaziah's orders. Well, we have to obey leadership. Look, where there is righteous authority, you should obey. But you know, we have to obey God rather than men. And here they were planning to arrest Elijah to kill him. And notice, you say, well, I don't know if that's what they should have done. But notice, there were other men that did similar things. 1 Samuel 22, do you remember this story? 1 Samuel 22, verse 17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, this is, of course, Saul, when he's going crazy, and he's attacking David, and he's just going insane. And the king said unto the footmen that stood by him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. Saul is paranoid, and he's telling his soldiers to kill the priest of the Lord, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But notice what these men did. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. These men just refused. They had a direct order from the king, go kill the priest, and they refused. And let me tell you something. When the government commands us to do things that are not lawful, we ought to just refuse. Go to Acts chapter 5. I know you've seen these verses, but let's look at it again. Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey government and whatever government asks us to do, as long as it does not cause us to sin or to not follow one of the laws of God. Because when it comes to leadership, we have hierarchy, and the supreme leader is not the Supreme Court. The supreme leader is not the Constitution of the United States of America. The supreme leader is God, Almighty God. Amen. Acts 5:28, notice what the Bible says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Say, Pastor Jimenez, what are you going to do when they outlaw soul winning? Well, we have an example here. They were commanded, do not go soul winning. Do not teach in his name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon you. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, notice, we ought to obey God rather than men. And look, when men, look, obey men when it doesn't conflict with God. But when men tell you it's illegal to pray, you know what, Daniel? Get on your knees and pray. When men tell you it's illegal to go soul winning, you know what? You go soul winning and just say, we have to obey God rather than men. Because it's fine to disobey when we're obeying our higher authority, which is God. Go to Matthew 28. It's funny because I don't know a lot about this. I need to look into it. But in Arizona, at Faithful Word Baptist Church is having a soul winning marathon. In Chandler? Who knows? Is it Chandler? Somebody's telling me they're going there. You're going there, Chandler? In Chandler, Arizona, later on this month, they're hosting this soul winning marathon because they had some soul winners arrested in Chandler, Arizona, while they were out soul winning. So you say, well, what's the response? Well, I love their response. The response is, let's get 100 or 200 or 1,000 soul winners and go soul winning in Chandler, Arizona. You say, oh, well, shouldn't you obey? No, you know what? They should obey God rather than men. And when they're trying to say you can't go soul winning here, then you know what? I'm all for. Praise God for them. I'll be praying for them. I hope 1,000 soul winners show up to that soul winning marathon and let the cops try to arrest all of them. And you say, well, I don't know if that's the right attitude. Look, that's exactly what the apostle said. We'll obey whatever laws you want us to obey. We'll be the best citizens you want us to be. But if you're asking us to go against God. And look, you cannot find it in Scripture. When Pharaoh told them to kill the firstborn children of the Egyptian women, the midwives refused to obey, and God blessed them for it. When Daniel was told you're not allowed to pray, Daniel refused to submit himself to it, and God blessed him for it. Here in the book of Acts, we have the children, you know, the church in Jerusalem refusing to obey, and God bless them for it. You say, well, what authority do you really have to go preach in Chandler when they pass laws saying you can't go? Look, I don't care what laws they pass. If God told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, that's your authority. In fact, Matthew 28, you don't have to turn there, but it's interesting because in Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Bible says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says, go ye therefore. He says, go ye for that reason. For what reason? Because all power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You say, what is your authority to go knock doors in every part of Sacramento or Chandler, Arizona, or the Philippines or whatever? What is your authority? It's Jesus Christ. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And here's all I'm telling you. We as Christians should be the best citizens when it comes to just following the laws of the land. But as soon as those laws contradict what God has told us to do, as soon as they say, you know, you're not allowed to read the King James Bible, as soon as they say you're not allowed to have more than 5 kids and your 6th kid has to be aborted, you know, then we're just going to say we ought to obey God rather than men. And we're going to disobey it because that's what the Bible says. So here's a lesson we learned from these captains. They should have just said, you know what, King, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I'm not going to go arrest Elijah because he is the man of God. And it's wrong. And it's great that we have that example in 1 Samuel 22 where the servants of King Saul would not put forth their hands to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me read to you out of 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2 says this, and Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer went out to meet him and said, King Jehoshaphat, I love this phrase. It's something we should always remember. He asked this question, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And look, as Christians, we should never help the ungodly. We should never help the ungodly, and we should not love them that hate the Lord. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. Let me give you the fifth lesson we can learn. The fifth lesson we can learn from this story is the lesson from the last captain, the third captain. Because notice, the first two captains, they said, thou man of God, identifying who he was, but then they were just going to go along with it because that's the order that came down from the king. But notice the third captain takes a different approach. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came. Now notice how his response, came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, notice how he identifies who he is, O man of God, but notice this is a different way of approaching him. I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servant be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. I want you to notice how the third, notice he doesn't say, will you please come with me? I believe this third captain was willing and ready to disobey the order. He says, please don't kill me. Please don't call fire down from heaven. Let my life and the life of these men be precious. So notice what he gets, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. What can we learn from this? Well, we learned this last week with Ahab, and it's just good for us to be reminded of it. We learned this, that humility always gets you a favorable response with God. Amen. You say, I need God to come through for me. Humble yourself. I need God to, what did Hezekiah do? He turned his face and prayed and wept before the Lord. I believe that one of the biggest reasons why we fail in life is because we're proud, arrogant people. And if we simply learn to just humble ourselves and just go to God and say, you know what, God, just don't kill me. Just whatever you want, just let your will be done. Just show me mercy. That you will always get a favorable response with God. And I won't develop that a lot. We talked about that last week. But it's good for you to know that. Just remember that. Humility. Are you in trouble? Are you in trouble at work? Are you in trouble with your marriage? Are you in trouble with your neighbors? Are you in trouble with friends? Do you have issues? Let me just tell you. You need God to come through for you? Let me just tell you. Humility will always get you a favorable response with God. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1 if you're not there. Let me give you the sixth lesson. The sixth lesson is from Elijah's message. I want you to notice some things about Elijah's message. It's interesting. The first thing is this, that Elijah does not change his message based on the crowd. Notice what Elijah says in verse 3 and 4 to the messengers. He says, the Bible says this, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, I want you to notice what he says to the messengers. He says, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Now we fast forward, 100 men, 102 men have been burnt to death by God. The last man had some sense about him, approached the man of God humbly and got a favorable response. Now Elijah goes with him to the king. Now Elijah is talking to Ahaziah, verse 16, and he said unto him, King Ahaziah, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, notice what he says, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And here's all I want you to notice, is that Elijah did not change his message based on the crowd. Notice he said to the messengers, Ahaziah is going to die. He's going to Beelzebub, not because there's not a God in Israel. But then when he's standing before the king, you would think that he might like soften it up a little bit. Maybe just change the wording. But he just says the exact same thing. It's not because there's not a God in Israel, Ahaziah, that you're going to Beelzebub. He says, you're not going to come down from that bed. Thou shalt surely die. And here's what we learn. A real man of God doesn't change his message based on the crowd. A real man of God doesn't change his message to suit the crowd. You just preach what God tells you to preach, and you just let the word of God do what it's going to do. But I want you to notice another thing we can learn from Elijah's message. Go to 1 Kings 17. Remember when we started this series? The first time we saw our hero, Elijah. I want you to notice where we saw him in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1 says this, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, notice what the Bible says, said unto Ahab. Now, who's Ahab? Ahab is the king of Israel. When we first meet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, he's confronting the king of Israel. He's confronting the wicked king of Israel with the word of God. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Here's what's interesting. Fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 1, where we are, and verse 3. And here's what I want you to understand. This is basically the last adventure that we're going to have with Elijah. The next time we see Elijah in the next chapter, the next time we see him, is basically going to be Elijah departing and going to heaven. So this is Elijah's kind of last thing that he does as a man of God, as a prophet of God. Now you say, well, when Elijah started his ministry, how did he start it? He started it by preaching against the wicked king of Israel and giving him the word of God. How did Elijah end his ministry? Because the next time we see him, he's going to get caught up in a whirlwind. How does he end? 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." I want you to understand this. Elijah started his ministry preaching God's word against the wicked kings of Israel. Elijah ended his ministry preaching God's word against the wicked kings of Israel. You know what that teaches us? Is that we ought to end the way we started. You know that I started Verity Baptist Church as an independent fundamental Baptist? You know that I started this church as a King James only church? You know that I started this church as a soul winning church? You know that I started this church on traditional old fashioned hymns? You know that I started this church teaching standards and teaching separation and teaching, you know, heavy on doctrine? And you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, what would be success for you? Here's what would be success for me, is if I ended the same way I started. Is if you end your life. Look, if you're a King James only Baptist, don't change. If you're a soul winner, don't change. If you believe in separation, don't change. It's a great testimony of Elijah that he comes on the scene calling out the false, wicked king of Israel. And then the last time we see him, he's calling out a different king, but he's preaching against the false, wicked king of Israel. And it's a great example for us that, like the Apostle Paul, we should finish our course. We should not be castaways. Paul said, "But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I'd hate for you when you have preached to others. I'd hate for you when you have gone out soul winning. I hate for you when you've already started in your journey with God to just kind of quit. You know, let's end our journey the way we started. At the very least, let's end the way we started. It'd be great if we start fundamentalist and we end even more fundamental. If we start, you know, zealous on soul winning and we end even more zealous on soul winning. You know, nothing wrong with getting better, but don't get worse. It's just great to see Elijah end his ministry the way he started it. Let me just give you one last one. I got to finish. I've been preaching long sermons today, but go to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to go to Ezekiel 14 and Luke 9, all right? And then we're going to be done. 1 Kings chapter 1, which I think you should already be there. Ezekiel 14, which is where we were on Wednesday night. I just want to show you something that I didn't show you on Wednesday night, so you're getting a bonus Ezekiel moment here. And then go to Luke chapter 9, and let me give you the last lesson. So we've been learning these lessons from this story. Here's the last lesson. What we can learn from Elijah's judgment. What we can learn from Elijah's judgment. Notice verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10. "And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Look, we're reading this, but don't miss that. We're talking about 51 men. Who the Bible says fire came down and consumed them and burnt them and killed them alive. That's quite a judgment. That's 51 widows. It's a whole lot of children without a father that's not coming home. And verse 11, again also, he sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, Thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Another 51 men, another 51 wives, another, you know, mothers and fathers and children, funerals and heartache. And this is the judgment of God. God chose to do this. But here's what's interesting. Go to Luke chapter 9. This story is referenced in the New Testament, but is referenced in a different light. Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, notice what the Bible says. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, notice what James and John are good guys. They're always saying odd things. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven to consume them? Notice the reference back to our story, even as Elias did. So here you got James and John looking at some guys they don't like. And they're saying, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Couple problems here, James and John. Theology is a little off here. Elijah did not command fire to come down from heaven. He said, if I be a man of God. He didn't command it to come down. He said, you know what? You're calling me a man of God, even though you're trying to arrest me and put me to death. So here's the thing. If I am a man of God, if I'm right and you're wrong, if I'm righteous and you're wicked, you're trying to kill me, then let fire come down and kill you if I am who you say I am. And God chose for the fire to come down. You know what James and John want? They want to just call fire down on command. I don't like you. I'm going to call fire down even as Elias. Notice verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them. This is Jesus. And said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Here's what we can learn from Elijah's judgment. God is always righteous in his judgment. Don't ever forget that. Don't look at this story and say, well, God was wrong. You know what? God was righteous in destroying those 51 men, the first group, and 51 men of the other group. The law of the Lord is perfect. Whatever God does is right. You say, well, did those people deserve it? Well, here's what Ezekiel 14. Because remember Ezekiel 14, we were in Ezekiel 14 on Wednesday night, and we learned about the fourfold judgment of God. Do you remember that? In Ezekiel 14 and verse 23, the Bible says this, and they shall comfort you when ye see their way and their doings, and ye shall know. This is talking about after God judges the people. Ye shall know, referring to the fourfold judgment of God, ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Here's what God says. When I bring my judgment somewhere, know that I have not done it without right cause, that I have not done it for a reason. You say, why did God destroy those 102 men? You know what? God had his reasons. And I believe that it probably had to do with the fact that these 102 men probably played a part in killing all the other prophets that were put to death during the reign of Ahaziah. You say, I don't know. Here's what I know. God's always right. But here's what I also know. You're not God. And I'm not God. So be careful about developing this attitude that we're just going to call down fire on whoever we don't like. Well, I'm a fundamental Baptist. Yeah, but you know what? Be careful about keeping your heart soft towards the lost. Because I believe in the reprobate doctrine and I believe in all of that. But you know what? You're not God. And I'm not God. And here we have James and John saying, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down? You know what? If you're a man of God, James, and if you're a man of God, John, let God vindicate you. Let God avenge you. If thou be a man of God, great. But they had this attitude, we're going to command fire to come down. And God said, and Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And I feel like in our fundamental circle, sometimes ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When God judges, he's righteous, but you're not God, and I'm not God. So be careful. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for these stories that we can learn from the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just wherever this sermon lands, whatever lesson applies to individuals here, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to learn it and apply it. And Lord, help us to not just walk away and say, well, that was nice, but to actually apply it to our lives and grow and draw close to you as a result. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.